We were here Sunday morning. Let's look at it again. Luke 19, verse 1. A certain Jesus entered, passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus, to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down and receive him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I want to talk to you about Zacchaeus and his repentance. I believe that Zacchaeus had two parts of repentance here. The word repentance means to change your mind, all right? And repentance is necessary to be saved. However, there is a phrase that is used a lot, and unfortunately there is a very popular song that has the phrase, and I repented of my sins. And if you're talking about salvation, that is not a good way to say it, because repent means to change your mind. All right? Now, the truth is, the only thing that needs to be repented of in order to be saved is your lack of belief to belief, from unbelief to belief. And Zacchaeus got saved in this story. But Zacchaeus did not have to do good works to get saved in the story, because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So where in the story did Zacchaeus get saved? Now, be careful, because as human beings, we say, well, the first time I see him or I notice him acting like a saved person is where? Well, probably down there where he stands up and says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, those are good works, aren't they? But is that where he got saved? Did Jesus say, now you're saved? No, he said this day. And yet, I think it happened back there in verse number 5 and 6. And we're not going to re-preach Sunday morning. But Zacchaeus was obviously interested in knowing more about this Jesus. And in verse 5, when Jesus said, looked up and invited him, and basically said, Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse 6 says, he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. I believe that somewhere in there is where he received Christ. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, verse number 7, they all saw it and they murmured, because he's a publican. He's a thief. He's known as a cheat. And he's rich, and he got a lot of his riches by cheating people. And so they murmured. And I don't know for sure if Zacchaeus heard them murmuring, but something impressed Zacchaeus to stand up and say, you know, I need to do something. I need to make something right. Now listen, when you get saved, it isn't long before you know you need to do something. And so understand, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but repentance is necessary for salvation. But it simply means a change of mind. A change of mind. Here's why I want to tell you that. I'm not going to turn to every verse, but Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says that God repented. Now, does God need to repent of any sins? So repentance does not mean that you have to stop sinning. That, in other words, repentance does not, the definition of repentance is not you have to stop sinning. The definition of repentance is that we have to change our mind. Now, for most of us, that includes stop sinning, because we have to change our mind. But in Genesis 6, verse 6, God repented. in 1 Samuel 15:35. God repented. 1 Samuel 15:35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. God had a change of mind concerning Saul's kingdom. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God saw people repenting, and God decided to change his mind. He saw the Ninevites repenting, and so then God changed his mind. Now, the word means change of mind. Now, in case of salvation, it's a change of mind about who? It's a change of mind, Aaliyah. It's a change of mind about Jesus. Because when you get saved, you change your mind about what it is that saves you. That's when you get saved. You change your mind. Aaliyah, can you sit with Miss Wilma? There you go. When you get saved, you change your mind about who Jesus is and what he can do. Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. And when Zacchaeus realized who Jesus was, somewhere in there, Zacchaeus received him, and then there was the outward change elsewhere. Now, when you get saved, you trust Christ as your Savior, and that's salvation. Now, there's a lot of people that are repenting or penitent or sorry for things, but that doesn't mean they're getting saved. There's a lot of people who try to turn over a new leaf. There's a lot of people who just try to do good and pay back to the community. You hear that a lot. I heard it sung last night. We're just trying to do good to people. That's the rent we pay on the earth. There's a lot of do-gooding that goes on. Hey, we a lot of times benefit from do-gooders, but you know what? Doing good does not take you to heaven. Doing good should be an attribute. It should be a byproduct of your salvation. And Zacchaeus got saved, and because he got saved, he had a desire to take care of some things that he knew he was wrong. If I've stolen from someone, I want to restore fourfold to that person. And by the way, I'm just going to give half of what I own to the poor right now. Now, that's an evidence of something that took place in his heart, salvation. And Jesus stood up and said, this day, he is a son of Abraham. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew. But even though he was physically a descendant of Abraham, he wasn't truly a descendant of Abraham until he got saved. Galatians chapter 3, and we don't have time to read the whole chapter. It'd be worth reading. But it says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See that? They which are of what? Not flesh, faith. So if Charity says, well, I don't think I have the right pedigree, or Abby says, I don't think I have the right pedigree, or Caleb says, I don't think I have the right pedigree, well, it's not about pedigree. It's not about your lineage. It's not about who was your grandfather, who was your great-grandfather. It's about faith. And by faith, they are the children of Abraham, not by the works of the law. It says here in verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, Miss Wilma was teaching about the Ten Commandments earlier tonight with the young people. Thou shalt not steal. Zacchaeus. I mean, if everybody in the whole town knew, if everybody in Jericho knew that Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans, then he couldn't hide it from God. He was a thief. And he was rich because he was a thief, mostly. And so he's broken one of the Ten Commandments. He's probably broken the tenth one, covet. And on and on. So if you broke the Ten Commandments, I guess you're done. Well, you're cursed. Well, but Jesus Christ takes the curse away and pays for it. And so it says here in verse number 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then we see here down in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Zacchaeus heard, and all the people there heard Jesus say, he is a son of Abraham, not because of his flesh and not because of his works, but because of his faith. And by faith he has received Christ, and by faith he has become a true child of Abraham. And so back there when John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and Luke 3, John said, you Pharisees think you're of your father Abraham. I'm telling you, God can raise up children out of these rocks if he wants to. You are not impressive to God because you have a pedigree. And praise God for that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. It matters who you trust in. And Christ is the answer. So repentance of yourself, repentance of your own way, of your own ability to save yourself, is what makes the difference. Look with me in let's go to Isaiah 53, first of all. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice the middle of that verse. And we have turned everyone to... Everybody's got their own way of getting saved. Just ask them. Just ask somebody. So how do you get to heaven? Do good, keep the Ten Commandments, go to church, you know, don't do real bad stuff, do more good stuff than you do bad stuff. Everybody's got a way. The Mormons have their way, Jehovah's Witnesses have their way, the Buddhists have their way, the Arabs have their way, the Jews have their way, the Catholics have their way. Everybody's got a way. The religious people have their way. Even Baptist people think that getting baptized is a way. Sometimes they think that, some Baptists. Turn to his own way. Back there in Luke 18, just before Luke 19, Jesus told that parable. And this is how he started it. Luke 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain. Notice what it says next. Luke 18, 9. He spake this parable about the two men, the Pharisee and the publican. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and as a result they despised others. See, turn from their own way. Everyone is right in their own eyes. We all have a standard. As long as we don't cross the standard, we're good people, we think. But repentance for salvation is simply turning from unbelief to belief in Christ. That's repentance to salvation. When you stop turning, when you stop doing your own thing. The rich man who came to Jesus, the rich young ruler, he couldn't get saved because he was very rich, and he trusted in those riches. It's not that you have to give up all your money to get saved, but that's what he trusted in, was the riches. There are people like that. There are people like Bob Hope said to my friend Louis years and years ago. Bob Hope, Louis handed Bob Hope a track on the golf course. Louis worked there. Of course, Bob Hope was playing there. And Louis handed him a track. Mr. Hope, I want to give you this to read. He just kind of looked at it, gave it back to Louis, and said, when you're given $1 million to charity, then you can talk to me about religion. Well, that's trusting in your works, trusting in your riches. Listen, we all either trust in Jesus or we trust in something else. And that's what people do. And I'm standing down here because I just like to use a simple illustration of trusting in this chair. I'm trusting in this chair. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent from trusting in this chair by trusting in this chair. I just repented from trusting in that chair to this chair. That's repentance. When you change what you trust in, and when you trust in Christ, that's when you repent. And so repent of your sin is okay. because you repent of your sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief, if you can understand that simple thing. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. And before we actually get to John 5, let me just read John 3, because it's pretty clear here. John 3. You either believe or you what? You don't believe. So you're either a believer or you're a non-believer. John 3, you've heard this before, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever repents of all their sins. The reason why I say that is I want you to realize that to say that to someone is silly, because nobody can change their mind of all their sins at once. When you got saved, and I know a lot of you in here are saved, when you got saved, did you give up all your sins? No. As a matter of fact, when you got saved, you probably didn't even know half the sins you had. You wouldn't find out how bad you really were until after you got saved. Okay? I mean, I'm just saying. And isn't that good? You know? I mean... And so it's really bad to tell someone, repent of all your sins, because they're like, imagine a drunk or a drug addict. You've got to repent of all your sins. How are they going to do it? You know, they might as well quit. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why it's so bad to talk like that. But there are churches and there are tracts that have that in there, and it's not even that they mean it. They don't even mean what they're saying. But they're saying it. They're saying it wrong. I know that they're, because the tract itself will say it's not of works, and then they'll turn around and say, they need to think about what they're saying. And you can't find that phrase in the Bible, repent of your sins for salvation. You can't find it. You can find repentance for the remission of sins. That's different. But the repentance has to be of unbelief to belief. And so for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the truth is, people are already condemned. If this chair is doomed to fail, and I'm standing on it, then I'm condemned already. If this chair is going to succeed, it's predestined to succeed, and I trust in it, then I'm saved. It's that simple. And so many people are just simply trusting in the wrong chair. They're trusting in the condemnation of self-help, of works, or whatever else it might be. Now, look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not... The Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So that's the simplicity of it. Now go to John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Notice, ye will not come to me. Now Zacchaeus, he came, climbed up into a tree, made a fool of himself. And then when Jesus saw him, he came over to him and invited himself, and Zacchaeus invited him. Look with me in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Turn to God from whatever else you're trusting in. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Let's look at Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Does it say repent and blot your own sins out? No, repent, and after you repent, you'll be converted. God will help you to do the turning. You'll begin to be turned to the point where you are no longer what you used to be. Chapter 2, verse 38. Repent, comma, Peter said to them, repent, comma. And if you read the context, he's just preached to them the gospel, and they just need to believe it. So repent of non-belief to belief, and then after that, get baptized. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake. He said in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, repent of all your sins. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it's a turning from non-belief to belief. And of course, it has to be belief in the right one or the right thing. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I like the way this says this. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We have repentance toward God. We, instead of going away from God, we turn to Him and we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how good this is to do, but I wrote in the margin of my Bible right there, I wrote, God the judge, Jesus the lawyer. Turn to the judge, knowing he's got all the power to do whatever to me, but faith in the lawyer to take care of it, to be my mediator, my go-between, my advocate. And that's salvation. See, if I stand before God without Jesus, of course, we know that they are the same, but for our sake, they are broken apart for us to see Jesus as the mediator, the counselor, the advocate, the access, the door. If I stood before a holy God without Jesus Christ, I'd be in big trouble. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the go-between that he is, makes all the difference. Look back there in Luke chapter 16. One more thing about repentance and belief. Luke chapter 16, verse 27. This is that rich man that went to hell. And Luke 16, 27, the rich man, when he finds out there's no hope for him, he says, verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. Would you send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to my brothers, lest they come also into this place of torment? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear from Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to the five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let your brothers listen to the Old Testament. Your brothers already have the Old Testament scriptures. And he said in verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What does he mean by that? They'll change their mind, right? And Abraham said, oh, if they've got the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and at that time there was no New Testament, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, it's all about belief. Now, is it just head belief? No. It's heart belief. Because with the head, we can acknowledge that the chair can hold me. But with the heart, we actually put ourselves on the chair. Right? I mean, with the head, I say, yeah, I think that chair can hold you. But when my heart's in it, I actually get on the chair. And that's why I love that tightrope story about the guy who asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Because he said, how many of you believe I can do it? Oh, yeah, I believe you can do it. All right, I need a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Oh, not me. That's putting your heart into it versus just saying with your head. That's the belief. That's the trust belief versus the head belief. Satan believes there's a God. But he doesn't have heart belief and trust. So it's not just those who know the stories. Just because someone knows the stories, that doesn't mean they're saved. You know, there's somebody that knew the stories of Jesus better than some of us know them, and yet he was not saved. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And he had a form of repentance, but it wasn't repentance unto salvation. Matthew 27 and verse number 3. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Don't you feel sorry for him? And I've had people say, well, don't you think he got saved? There's some things in the Bible that makes me say no. But he repented. Listen. Repentance by itself is just a change of mind. He had a change of mind of what he had done. He knew he had allowed an innocent person to die. He knew him better than we knew him in a lot of ways. But he never trusted in him, even though he knew him. I mean, one indication is what he did next. Went out and hung himself. And I know someone here saying, oh, but Pastor, I think you're being too hard on Judas. Listen, John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, whoever I deliver the sop, that's who's going to betray me. He gives the sop to him, and the Bible says, and Satan entered into him. In another place, Jesus said, have not I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil? Somewhere in along the lines, the son of perdition, and by the way, he did what he thought he should do. He went back to the priests. Who do you go to, if you're a Jew, who do you go to when you want to confess your sins and get some mercy? He went to the priests, and what did they say? His religion failed him. And he died with his religion. He hung himself because his priests, and by the way, today we've got priests, they're called Catholics, but his priests failed him. He went to him and said, I want to confess this. We don't want anything to do with it. He never saw Jesus as his priest. And in John 13, it says, Satan entered him. He went and did what he did. And Jesus is praying to God in John chapter 17. He's talking to God the Father. He's talking about his 12 disciples. In John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, talk about the 12, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, if Jesus says you're lost, I'd say you're lost. Was he sorry? Did he have a change of mind about what he did? Yes, he did. But does that mean he got saved? No. I'm telling you right now that just because they're crying doesn't mean they got saved. Just because they have a sorry attitude about what they did and they're really sorrowful, that doesn't mean they're saved. Okay? We get fooled with that. You say, well, that's heavy. I know it's heavy. But repentance is belief and faith and trust. Peter did something stupid the same night. But the difference was that Peter didn't go hang himself. And when Jesus was able to minister to him, Peter got back on track. So, please understand, salvation is not being sorry for sin by itself. Because you can be, look, there's a lot of people that are sorry for their sin. That doesn't mean they got saved. Because if I stand on chair number one and I say, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm just so sorry for my sin, I'm so sorry for my sin, but I turn to this chair instead for the answer, doesn't mean I got saved. I turned to the wrong chair. I turned to the wrong source for my forgiveness. the repentance that you sometimes get confused with is when God expects his people to repent, his people, his saved people. And there is evidence when you're saved. There is going to be evidence. I'm not saying it's instant evidence, but in Zacchaeus's situation, it was fairly quick. He got saved. He was so overjoyed, he didn't even want half of his riches anymore. And he was willing to give four times what he had taken wrongly from someone. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, God says to the churches, repent. You've left your first love. But he's talking to the churches, and he's telling them to turn and repent of what they've been doing. In other words, you and I as saved people can get ourselves into sin. And we can do wrong things that we ought not do. And we need to repent of that. Can I lie tomorrow? Probably. Yeah, I'm capable of that. If I lie, what should I do? Get saved again? No. But I should repent of that. I should turn from that. And I should confess that and ask him to forgive that and then not do it again. That's the difference. When we're saved, we have an obligation to repent of sins. And I'm looking here at Treg, and I'm looking at you all. And Treg's been saved a little while, and I heard him laugh a little bit ago, and I heard some of you laugh a little bit ago. You get saved, and wow, I didn't even know I had that sin. 6 months later, wow, I didn't even know I had that sin. And you find out there's all kinds of sins that God wants you to repent of. And you keep going, and then you get pretty proud of the fact that you've repented of a lot of your sins, and then all of a sudden you find out that that's a sin too. So I repented of my sins is not to win the victory of salvation, but because I'm still trying to win the victory. I'm still getting victory over my sin, and there's lots of stuff that I still gotta take care of. And not so I can stay saved, but because I find that there's just stuff there, layers and layers. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people called by my name turn from their wicked ways, see, there's his people need to turn. We confuse that when we tell people that are not saved, you need to turn from your wicked ways. No. You need to turn to Jesus first, trust him, and then let him deliver you from all these other things. That's why Hebrews 12 talks about chastening, spankings. No chastening, it feels good. But the spanking motivates me to change. 1 John chapter 3 says that, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, adopted in God's family. And every man, verse 3, that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, Matt Furr, standing before you, has more awareness of what needs to be purified than I did 20 years ago. And a constantly purification, constantly, whoa, what about this? Wow, what about that? And there's just constant, and the Bible's like a mirror. And when I looked at it darkly, by the way, have you ever noticed when you look at yourself in the mirror dimly, it looks pretty good? That's why romantic dinners are always in dim candlelight. But when you go to the emergency room in the doctor's office, ding, they turn on the fluorescent bulb and it's just, you know, frying you. It's so bright. Why? They want to see everything. And when you start seeing things clearly and you, whoa, I don't look nearly as good as I thought I was, doesn't mean that you have to get saved again. What it does mean is we stop and say, oh my goodness, God knew my filth more than I knew my filth, and he saved me anyway. Wow. And then you learn to be appreciative and falling all over again in love with him as you realize what he's done. But today there's a lot of people who are confusing the two. But Ephesians chapter 2 has two verses in it that everybody has memorized. Ephesians 2, verse what and what? 8 and 9. And it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I simply receive his salvation as a gift. And the heart of Zacchaeus realized, I've been forgiven. I have received the gift of salvation. And his heart was so overjoyed with a gift he had just received that he was willing to stand up and give to others. The woman who was forgiven much was washing his feet and crying. And he said, the reason why she is loving me much is because she's been forgiven much. And so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop there. And verse 10 says, for we who are saved now are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so all of a sudden we say, okay, now there's so many things I need to repent of. My whole desire, my whole focus was self. My whole ambition. And we start to see where God wants us to change some things. And we become his workmanship. We've heard it said before. And I pointed it out to you before. We've seen, I showed you a video a few months ago, sadly, of a young man who now claims to be a homosexual and a Christian at the same time. But when he gave his quote-unquote testimony, all he said was, I have committed my life to Jesus. Listen, that's not getting saved. Saved is not when you give God something. Saved is when God gives you something. Jesus committed something to me. Okay? And that's what the problem is. There's a lot of people out there who have Jesus in their head, but I don't think they're saved. And that's why it's not working. And we have parents who say, well, they sound Christian. If I train my dog long enough, they sound pretty Christian too. I've seen dogs pray. Or look like they're praying. I've seen people that talk the talk. But salvation is not something that we do. It's something that and someone that we trust in. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, some people will say verse 12 sounds like you have to work for your salvation. But that's not what it says. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so some of these guys, they go to the weight room. And what do they do in the weight room? What are you supposed to be doing in the weight room? Working out. What are you working out? What you've been given. Sam goes in there. He lifts the barbell. He can't get anything else up, but he lifts the barbell. That's all he's been given. So that's all he can work out. Okay? That's what that verse is saying. You've been given something, now work it out. You've been given salvation, so work out your salvation. Work it out. Exercise it. Exercise what you've been given. And then verse 13 says, for it is God, not you, it is God which worketh in you both to will, first of all, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. Treg's probably tired. I know he's been cold all day, and now he's in a warm building sitting there listening to a boring person. But why did you come? Because God has put something in you to will it, to want it. As a parent who's been around the Bible a while, what I'm worried about is there a will? Not just an action, but has God put in them a will? Are they working out something they have? Or do I have to follow them around and force everything to happen? When they're in diapers, it was us willing it. But at some point, this one over here is asleep. She's not saved yet, and I'm not saying that because I'm being mean. She's not saved yet. But she comes because she likes us. But one day, she'll have to come because she likes him. And that's when we'll find out whether or not she's going to be saved, if she's going to trust Christ as her Savior. It's kind of an evidence. But we sometimes we get caught up in the excitement part. We wonder why they don't like it anymore. And what a lot of churches are doing is trying to make things more exciting so they'll like it. And so then church turns into entertainment centers and fun centers. At some point, she's got to grow up. Right? But we can't just sugar and have fun all the time. At some point, it's got to be not your flesh, but it's got to be your faith. It has to be. And so salvation is when God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the adoption is proven by the fact that you desire to purify yourself as he is pure. And so repentance is simply turning from unbelief to belief. And what I like, my favorite verse in the Bible, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 when it comes to this subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because it's so straight. You can't get it wrong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These people, these Thessalonians, were idol worshippers. They lived in Thessalonica, and they worshipped false gods. They worshipped statues. And this one verse is an illustration of what I've been saying tonight about salvation, repentance, and what it really is. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They got saved. They turned to the true God from their idols. That's salvation. Bob got saved as a Catholic, but he got saved and turned to the real God from the religion. Now, he didn't instantly go to a Baptist church, but he turned to the real God from the religion. Eventually, he found out that turning to the real God means, I got to get out of this. There's better. There's a better choice. And praise God, nobody said, well, you're not going to heaven until you're Baptist. No. They just simply said, turn to God from your religion, your way, the way you were raised, whatever. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says it this way. I also love these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Listen, all of the people that we're talking about, including that young man that I said earlier, who is so confused that now he thinks he's a Christian homosexual. Let me tell you something. I would try as kindly as I could to tell him, I don't think he's Christian or homosexual. I don't think he's either one. He thinks he is. He thinks he's both. I don't think he's either one. I think God made him to get saved, and God did not make him to be what he thinks he is. But he's confused. And he is opposing himself. You know what opposing yourself is? Taking a hammer and hitting yourself in the head with it. It's abusing yourself. Sometimes I go to Rapid City, and I go to one of these big box stores, and there's a guy working there, and he's got this earlobe that's all stretched out. He's stretched it out. And you can like drive a bicycle through the hoop. I mean, it's just huge. It's gross. And you know what? I'm not making fun of him. If he was here, I would never say anything. But that's opposing yourself. You go to third world countries, and they stretch their necks. They've got these rings, and so these people walk around with like a 12-inch neck. It's just they're weird. Why? It's part of their culture and religion. Listen, there's a lot of people that do weird stuff, and they oppose themselves. And they don't realize that they're shooting themselves in the foot. And so we're not supposed to strive and just be ugly and unkind, but gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Now, I want to say also that sometimes you have to take a mirror and say, look, I know you think you look cool, but I want to show you what you really look like. And I'm not trying to be ugly when I do it. Just trying to show you what the truth says. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know how you got saved? When you acknowledge the truth. If you're saved tonight, it's because you acknowledged the truth. The truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What is it? People are trapped by Satan. They're just trapped. And if they would turn to the truth, the shackles would fall off. If they would repent and turn to the truth, the whole bondage would fall apart. And so our desire and our need is to simplify it like it is, and to say, hey, you don't gotta get over this addiction. You don't gotta clean up your act. You gotta repent of your way and turn to Jesus. That's what you gotta do. Repent of yourself, repent of your way, and turn to the only way. That's the simple message of true salvation, repentance. And then after you're saved, then it's a lot of repenting of other things. And that's what you and I are doing a lot of right now, is learning all the other things that we need to repent of.